Hey guys, how's everyone doing this morning? Yeah, good, thanks. My name is Brian. As Jess said, I'm the site pastor here for Grace McCain. If you've got your Bible, or if you have a device, your phone, your tablet, whatever, go ahead and I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. That's right, we're going Old Testament today. All right. If you don't know where 2 Kings is, it's easy. It's right after 1 Kings. God wouldn't not put a 2 Kings and I have a 1 Kings. I know that's not helpful. If you go to past the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, go ahead past those, head past Joshua and Judges and Ruth, and you'll get to 1 and 2 Samuel. Kings is right after that. And so if you don't know where that is, that kind of will get you in the right area. If you get to the Psalms, you've gone too far. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to start today by saying that I want to talk today. I want today to be all about wonder. Wonder. What is wonder? We have this basic awareness of what wonder is, but in our busy lives, I doubt that many of us think about it. Wonder, as defined in the dictionary, is rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious to one's experience. I mean, how many times in your life, how many experiences can you actually say were truly awesomely mysterious? Like, hey, honey, that meatloaf you made last night, it was truly awesomely mysterious, right? Andy Stanley says that wonder exists at the edge of what is known. Wonder exists at the edge of what is known. Wonder is what propels us to inspiration, to ask questions and make discoveries, to understand that the universe is bigger than our own experience and that life is more than what we know. I got to watch wonder happen in person a few weeks ago. My parents decided to take my family along with them to Disney World. And it was my two daughters' first time there. And the first night we arrived at the Magic Kingdom at night. So we're there at night, and if you've never been there, it's like a nightmare trying to get to the Magic Kingdom. You have to park, then you have to walk or take a tram, and then you have to either take a monorail and take a boat, and then you've got to actually check your bag, and then you've got to scan your ticket, and then you're in. So it's like an hour, all right? So from the time you leave to the time there. But we get to the ferry. There's this boat that crosses this lagoon or lake, and there it is, the famous Cinderella's castle. At dusk, sun setting, it's lit up purple and blue, and my kid just went, and I saw wonder happen on their faces. And we're traveling over this lake on this ferry, and we're watching it get closer and closer and closer. It was pretty awesome. Their attention was rapt. They were astonished and excited. And throughout the whole week there, I saw the sense of wonder on their faces again and again. But I have to admit, it was a little bit harder for me to experience that wonder. A little bit harder for me. To my two-year-old, when they made it snow inside an auditorium like this, they kind of made it snow. She was like, this is amazing, right? She was so happy. My brain told me, look for the snow blowers. How are they doing that? My brain is unfortunately wired to kind of try to figure things out, to be critical and kind of understand how things work. And so it kept saying, oh, yeah, that's how it's happening. It's not as cool as it seems. I'm cynical. Why? I was also in charge of scheduling for my whole family. That's my parents brought us along. They helped us out a lot to get there. They said, but you plan it. I want you to get the tickets, figure out the plans. I'm like, thanks. That was like a part-time job just doing that. And so there were a lot of times where if you've never been to Disney World, for me, it's very scheduled. You wanna try to not wait in line a long time. And there's a lot of times where I'm missing the vacation because I got the map open and I'm like, yeah, that's cool, but we gotta get over here to Space Mountain in 15 minutes or we're gonna miss this fast pass, right? And so my attention is drawn away by distraction. Hopefully you can relate to my problem. Why do we as adults have such a harder time finding our sense of wonder? What happens when your whole life starts to get in that cycle I described for me on vacation? When work is mundane and you're just trying to make it through the next presentation, the next meeting? I mean, even if you love your job, I think most of us have experienced that idea that sometimes the details of your job take away from the vision and the calling of your job. Even if you love it, right? That sometimes the details and the task, you lose sight of why you love that job so much. What about your dreams, your ambitions? Did you once have dreams, but they didn't work out? Did you give up on them at some point? What about your spiritual life? When's the last time, let me ask you this, when's the last time you saw God answer a prayer? When's the last time you saw him do something and you were like, that is incredible. God, I had no idea you were gonna do something like that. Or how about the day-to-day responsibilities of your home? I get it, it's hard to feel wonder when I have laundry to do. And so what we're left with is a spiritual life, a home life, a career that's lost significance. When we only see the mundane, when we only see what is familiar, we lose our sense of wonder. Wonder gets choked out by familiarity and distraction. And in many arenas of life, this is true, but it's never more dangerous than in the church. Religious familiarity breeds unholy cynicism. See, when we lose our sense of wonder with God, not only is our spiritual life affected, but we damage the spiritual life of those around us. We lose our ability to see God move and be affected by in our spirits and our hearts by what he's doing. Instead, we begin to question every motive, every decision that's made in the church. We stop trusting God and we discount his movement in our world. We lose sight, we lose vision. Familiarity and distraction, though, aren't the only problems when it comes to wonder. Worry tries to come in and choke it out as well. We get in trouble when worry outweighs wonder. How are you doing with that? Is worry outweighing wonder in your life? I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, you're right. You're setting up perfectly why I don't have time for wonder. Wonder is for kids. Wonder is a luxury I can't afford. Can I challenge you today that wonder is absolutely critical to your life? No matter what your age is, we need to awaken the wonder. We need a life full of wonder, because a life that is characterized by familiarity and distraction is a life without significance. John Maxwell says, once you've tasted significance, success will never be enough. Many of you are successful in your career, in your home life. You know this. Being successful is not the same thing as doing something that has great significance. Once you've had the taste of significance, once you've had the taste of being part of something that is real and eternal in its impact, success will never be enough. Money, power, and prestige falter in comparison to leading a life of significance with God. So how do we get there? We ask God to open our eyes and awaken the wonder. Here's our big idea for today. People who awaken the wonder lead a life of significance when they see God for who he really is. When they see God for who he really is. Let me tell you about a man who expected the impossible to be possible. He understood that what is seen isn't all there is. Let me tell you about a man who led a wonder-filled life. His name was Elisha. He was a prophet in Israel after the time of David and Solomon. In the book of 2 Kings, and specifically in chapter 6, we see a situation where Elisha is being used to support the king of Israel and his army. He's supporting them by giving them information about an invading nation. The king of Syria had determined that he was going to destroy Israel. And so let's pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. You'll see what I mean. Verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. Let's stop there for a moment. So Elisha is able to know the movements of the Syrian army. He's even able to know the king of Syria, what the king of Syria says in his most private moments. Kind of awkward. As you imagine, that this is incredibly frustrating for the king of Syria. So much so that he thinks that there's someone in his camp that is spying for Israel. And when he finds out that it's no one spying in his camp, but it's the man of God, it's the prophet, it's Elisha who's doing this. He sends out servants either to exact revenge or maybe to grab Elisha and recruit him to be an information gatherer for his army. Let's pick it back up in the second half of verse 13. It was told to him, the king of Syria, behold, he is in Dathan. And so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. And so this army of the king of Syria is surrounding the city where Elisha and his servant are. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Everything looks lost here. To the untrained eye, the situation is hopeless. Worry is outweighing wonder, and the servant lets himself despair." Verse 16, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What? What is Elisha saying? The servant must have said, "You're crazy, old man. What are you talking about? We're surrounded." And then Elisha begins to pray. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. What a powerful prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. What if we prayed that prayer for ourselves every day? Lord, open my eyes that I might see. If you want to lead a life of significance, ask God to open your eyes to see as he sees. Until this servant could see what God was doing, until he could see the glory of the army of God, there didn't seem to be much hope. And in the same way, until we see God clearly, until we see God in all of his glory, we're dead in the water. Do you think that the servant had a sense of wonder awoken in him when he saw the armies of the Lord surrounding him? I think he did. He had that whoa moment. Wonder invites openness to greater possibilities and opportunities. Wonder offers a quality of positive anticipation, even when, hear me, even when things seem lost. This is a story about the difference between sight and vision, about being controlled by what you can see right in front of you, or opening yourself up to the power of the transcendent, almighty God of the universe. This power is available to us. It's available to you and I to experience if we would awaken the wonder in our own lives, because people who awaken the wonder lead a life of significance when they see God for who he really is. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. I want to spend the rest of the time that we have today talking about three questions that when it comes to awakening the wonder in your life. I want to talk about where it starts. Where does wonder start? What it means and where it leads. Where it starts, what it means, and where it leads. And so first, where it starts. Where does wonder start? Awakening the wonder starts with gratitude. It starts with gratitude. We just celebrated Thanksgiving this week, so hopefully you had some time to contemplate thankfulness and gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful spiritual discipline. Did you know this? It's a powerful spiritual discipline because in remembering God's blessings to us, our faith is expanded as we are encouraged to believe that he can and will deliver on his promises to us. And so wonder is a byproduct of gratitude. We become open to what isn't yet by remembering what God has already done. Why do you think so many of the Psalms are filled with verses that praise God and remember what he did to the nation of Israel? I'll give you one example. Psalm 66, verse 5 and 6 say this: "Come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot." This is a reference to the Israelites' escape out of Egypt, how God parted the Red Sea, saying, "Thank you, God." Saying thank you, God, is the starting place to wonder, to seeing God do new things and bring new significance into your life. In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas are traveling. They're starting churches. They're preaching the gospel all throughout the region. They're traveling. They're on their missionary journey. And they end up in the city of Philippi. And they're in the city of Philippi, and there's this girl that won't stop shouting behind Paul. You know, "This is the man of God," right? She's just shouting in the marketplace. She's following them around. She's saying that she has a spirit in her, it says, a spirit of divination. And Paul gets so irritated. I love that Paul is, excuse me, he's a human being, right? He's annoyed. He's like, "Come out of her." It's done. He's like, "I can't deal with this anymore." So he takes the spirit out of her. Problem was, there were men in the city who were using this girl, the spirit of divination in her, to fortune tell and to make money. So now their source of income is gone. And they're super excited about that, right? No, they're upset. And so what they do is they stir up the whole city against Paul and Silas and say, these men are coming against the emperor in Rome. They start stirring up a mob against them. They get them arrested. They get their clothes ripped off them. They beat them with rods. Then they throw them in prison and put them in stocks. It's a banner day for Paul and Silas, right? Now, what would you be doing if you were them in that moment? What would you be doing in prison? How would you feel? Put yourself in their shoes for one moment. I don't know about you, but once I regained consciousness from the beating I just received, I'd be feeling disappointment, anger, regret, despair. There'd be injustice. I'd feel this sense of injustice about what I'd just been put through. Check out what Paul and Silas were actually doing, though, in Acts 16. 25, it'll be on the screen. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Man, this is so incredible. This is incredible. Who sings after they've been beaten and thrown in jail? Who sings after they've been unjustly arrested? Here's the killer question for you and I in our lives. When you're struggling, are you able to turn your heart towards God, even in the midst of struggle? Are you able to say thank you, God, even in the midst of discouragement? Seeing God move begins with recognizing and being thankful for who God is and what he's done in the past. It opens your eyes to what might be possible. It creates opportunities for you to see clearly, opportunities for wonder. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. God moves when we see him for who he really is. God moves when we see him for who he really is. When we remember that all that we can see isn't all there is, and that when God calls you to something, no obstacle can stand in your path. When you remember that, you'll see him move. Many of us live day to day, though, like this isn't true. We get dragged down by familiarity. We get dragged down by distraction. We start to believe that God isn't going to move. But Paul and Silas understand this truth. Awakening the wonder starts with gratitude. So that was the first question. Where does it start? Now, what does it mean? What does it mean practically? Because I think many of us have no problem asking God for big things. But wonder requires something more of us. Awakening the wonder means stepping out into the unknown. It means stepping out into the unknown. I want you to hear me on this. Some of you keep asking for signs and wonders. Some of you keep asking for signs and wonders and miracles from God, but you refuse to put yourself in any situation where you need one, where you might have to trust God for it. When's the last time you put yourself in a place where you said, God, I don't know what's gonna happen because if you don't show up, I'm done. If you don't move and work here, I can't do this on my own. When's the last time you put yourself in that situation? Because God isn't interested in showing up so that you can take the credit for yourself. I'll tell you that. No, if you want to see a life of significance, if you want to leave cynical, tired, distracted behind and see God move, step out into a place where you know that you need God to move and see what he does. Remember back to our passage. Remember Elisha's prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. When was that prayer needed, guys? It wasn't when everything was going well. It was when the city was surrounded. Some of you have been thinking this whole time, I don't need to see more, Brian. I'm happy. I'm good. I'm happy where I'm at. What you're talking about is scary and weird. If you think you have all your angles covered, let me just tell you, if you're in your life and you think, my life is good. I don't need to see more. I've got the angles covered in my life. I've got one of two things is happening to you. Either you're about to end up with a rude awakening, or you really can't see what's going on and your world is very small. Your world is very small. If your world is small enough that you can see everything in it, I feel bad for you because it might have the illusion of safety, but you're missing out on seeing a movement of God. And I'd always rather have a movement of God than the illusion of safety. But look, I get it. Wonder is threatening. It's disruptive. We love familiar. Familiar is known. Wonder disrupts the normal. Can I ask you, what have you been thinking about big? What have you been thinking about that's huge? What huge thing are you pursuing? What are you praying about that would be incredible if God answered that prayer? People spend time, as Christians, we spend time talking about God opening doors, and that's okay. I get why we say that, but I'm not really all about talking about God in terms of, oh, if he opens a door, we'll see. Because sometimes God wants us to experience a closed door. Do you understand that? Sometimes a closed door is a sign that you're right in the center of God's will, because Satan sends opposition our way when we're carrying out the God, grand vision of God in our life. Sometimes an obstacle is just a reminder that you can't do this on your own anyway, and that you're just one moment away from seeing a movement of God. And so kick down that door. Don't talk about closed doors. Kick down the door that God calls you to kick down, in Jesus' name, of course. I'm way too guilty of this myself. This year especially, one of the main things God has been teaching me is to be comfortable putting myself in places where I can't accomplish things on my own power. See, I tend to rely on my own gifts. That's kind of my bent. I tend to rely on where I'm gifted and where God has equipped me in my natural giftedness. But this year, I've resolved to think bigger, to ask God for more than what's possible on my own power. There are some really stretching things I'm in the middle of right now, and they're kind of still in process, but I'm looking forward to being able to tell the story of how God showed up in a huge way when I put myself in a place where I needed to trust him instead of trusting in me. Sometimes stepping out into the unknown isn't a big task, but it's a big ask. It's a big challenge that you have to step out into. Recently, I've seen God move and work in my wife Rachel's life. In an area that's very stretching for her. She's a photographer. She got a call a few months back from a photographer in the area who runs the Erie chapter of an organization called Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep. And Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep is a nonprofit that gives the gift of photography to parents who've lost a baby. And that may seem like a small thing, but when you experience the loss of an infant in delivery or pregnancy, you have very little time with them before they're gone. You have a few moments. If you're lucky, you might get a few hours. What these photographers do is they come in to the hospital and they give the family the only physical picture they'll ever have of their child, a way to remember every detail of their face until they meet them again in heaven. And so she got a call a few weeks back to do her first solo session with a family, and she was actually photographing a wedding that day. She already had a wedding on the books. She was about to head out the door in a few hours to do 8 hours of coverage for someone else's big day of celebration, and she gets this call: can you come to the hospital? Can you come down to the hospital? And she had some time, she had a few hours, but she looked me in the eye in that morning and she said, "Brian, I don't know if I can do this." Because to be in that room is to feel the profound sense of loss and grief when someone loses a child. My wife has a great deal of empathy. She's afraid she'd lose it in front of this family and do more harm than good. She wouldn't be a blessing, that she would cause hurt. But we knew she was supposed to go. Christians go where there is grief and suffering, and they offer the love of Christ to people who are hurting, sometimes through very simple acts of service. So we prayed together, and I asked God to sustain her in a moment where she felt very insufficient. She was able to go and be there with this family as they held their baby in their arms and capture that moment for them. She got to do something small but significant. And she got to experience the wonder of meeting a couple in their grief. And through a simple act to say, you are loved. Through a simple act to say, your baby's short time on this earth was not something insignificant, but something to be cherished and remembered and celebrated. But in order to do that, she first had to put herself in a place of dependence on God. Say, God, if you don't show up here, I can't do this. It's such a small thing in a way to just take that first step out into the unknown. To say, okay, God, you got this, because I sure don't. But that's exactly when you begin to see God move and work. Some of us don't ever ask God for the big things that we want to. We want to ask him, but we never do, because we don't trust God for the big things. If we were totally honest, we're afraid that he won't do them. But God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine. We have to awaken the wonder in us to increase our faith that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that one man of God can stand against an army if he can see clearly. Awakening the wonder means stepping out into the unknown. And so when it comes to wonder, we've asked, where does it start and what does it mean? Last question for today: where does awakening the wonder lead? Where does it lead? Well, the answer is fairly straightforward. When we awaken the wonder in our lives, it leads us to the cross. You know, this Sunday marks the beginning of Advent. Advent is a season where we turn our minds and our hearts to the miracle of Jesus' incarnation, that the God of the universe, the living Word, left heaven and became a baby. But if that's all that happened, if all that happened was that Jesus came and became human and that was the end of the story, there would be no hope for us. Ultimately, the birth of Jesus points to the cross. Ultimately, the birth of Jesus points to Jesus' sacrifice for us. Some of you have thought at some point today, what do I have to be in wonder about, Brian? I haven't seen an army of God anywhere, anytime lately. I haven't seen an earthquake that let me out of prison. What do I have to be in wonder about? Open our eyes that we may see, would be my prayer for us. If you can't find a sense of wonder that God saved you out of your sins, that he took you of all people, that he took me of all people, and he said, that's my child. I'm going to redeem your life and give you life everlasting, life that will not perish. I'm gonna make a way for you to be forgiven and clean and righteous before me. If you can't find a sense of wonder about that, then you need to check your pulse, man. If you've never experienced that, you need to stop and say, God, I want that. God, I wanna experience that and begin a relationship with him today. We will always have a reason to experience wonder and delight in God because of the cross and the resurrection and the hope that we have because of it. Peter calls it a living hope, and the author of Hebrews calls it a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I want you to look at Hebrews 12, verse 28. Author of Hebrews says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he was willing to leave heaven and to live the life that we should live and die the death that we deserve to die and take the penalty of sin upon himself, because he was willing to do that, the Bible says that we've now received an inheritance, a living hope to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we see again in this verse that gratitude leads to wonder, right? He says that let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. And then what does that lead to? Reverence and awe. When we appreciate it, just what it means that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that will spur us on to amazement and wonder, reverence and awe. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say it another way. If you're a Christian, the best thing that's ever happened to you is being saved from sure destruction for your sins and then being ushered into the family of God, beginning now, continuing on for all eternity. Sadly, time tends to dull our appreciation for the magnificent sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf, because life gets so busy, doesn't it? Life gets so complicated, and we can go for weeks or longer without being swept up by the magnitude of our salvation. When's the last time that you were with God, that you were doing some personal time, some prayer, some study, and you were swept up by the magnitude of your salvation? I confess that it doesn't happen as often as I'd like for me. We have to let that reality of Romans 5:8 sink in. If we ponder it and think on it, it will shape who we are. And so there's a deep need for us to remember the cross, to let it be the focal point of our wonder. Say, God, you're amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And to have that drive us into a deeper and deeper relationship with him. Because awakening the wonder always leads us to the cross. As we wrap up today, I wanna give you some practical application. But first, I wanna give you a quick warning to you parents, especially you dads in the room. You need to rekindle a sense of wonder in your life. You need to do it. To go beyond the day-to-day and say, more is possible. Kids, more is possible for me. Kids, more is possible for our family. Why? Because if you don't have wonder, you will kill it in your children. Parents, if you don't model and show your children what it looks like to have a sense of awe, and amazement at who God is, to trust him for big things, to put yourself in a place where you need God, if you don't model that for your kids, you will choke out the wonder in their life, and you'll raise kids that grow up not believing God for big things. They'll believe in God, but they won't believe in him for big things, and they won't see him for who he really is. And so a couple things, I wanna give you some practical things. First, use this Advent season that we're about to go into to rekindle the wonder, Resolve to be less busy. Write down two or three things, or talk with your family about two or three things that you can do not to get caught up in the holiday craziness. Spend time in your personal time with God, meditating on the miracle of Christ's birth. Let it really sink in. Plan in some time with your family to read some scripture together. Don't wait until December 23rd, 24th. Make time each week this month to sit down together and worship. Second, continue the tradition we just observed this past Thursday by cultivating a sense of gratitude in your life. Write down, I want you to write down a list of the things, the ways that God's blessed you, and the ways that he's shown his provision to you. Begin to thank him for those things and think about what has it shown you about his character that he's shown up in those ways? What does it show you about who God is? How your picture of who he is has changed by seeing him be faithful to you. Third, what is the big thing that God has called you to, but you've been too afraid to step full out in because you're afraid he won't show up? You're afraid that you'll fail. Can I ask you to go and pray in boldness? And then take a step out into that place where you know that the only way success is possible is for God to show up. The team's gonna lead us in one final song today. But before they do that, would you just close your eyes with me right now in this moment? Just close your eyes, bow your heads in prayer. I want you to spend a moment right now praying that prayer of Elisha over yourself. Pray this prayer over yourself. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Pray that prayer for yourself, that you would be able to see God for who he really is, that your life would be a life of significance, and that you would awaken the wonder in your heart. Do that now. God, open our eyes that we may see. God, open our eyes that we can see you clearly for who you really are, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit. God, don't allow us to move through our week thinking that what is right in front of us is all there is. But help us to understand and be open up to the possibility that there's more that you want to do in our lives. There's more that you want to show us about who you are, that you want to be a provision for us in big ways. If we would step out and ask you for big things and step out into a place where we say, God, you have to do this. I don't know what that is for each one of us, God, but you know. So God, would you stir our hearts up? Because we don't want to be successful, just be successful moms and dads and husbands and wives and businessmen and we don't want to be successful, God. We want to have a life that is significant, that calls us to a grand adventure with you, to say, God, what are you doing? Help me to see what you see. Help me to be a part of that, because that's always going to be better than just what's right in front of me, the details of our week. God, would you help us to move through those things and say, God, in every interaction, in every moment of my day, in my career, in my neighborhood, here, in my body of faith, in my community together, would you show me how I can be a blessing? Would you show me how I can move and work and be your servant? And would you open my eyes that I might see as your servant exactly what you see? God, we love you. We honor you. We give you glory and praise from the bottom of our heart. Help us to never lose that sense of wonder about who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.